Well, today we're wrapping up our series called Don't Be That Guy. And I don't know if you knew who that guy is. You guys know who that guy is? Who are some of that guys that you've thought of before? Sean's that guy? There's always that guy. There's that guy that you always go out to eat with and they never have their wallet. They'll invite you out to eat and then they don't have their wallet, so you end up having to pay. There's that guy that always makes an excuse. It's always someone else's fault. We've looked at several of them. There's just funny that guys. There's that guy that I realize I might be that guy that when you go in like to a big public restroom, they're the one that's always talking to you. You know that guy? It's kind of weird. They're always just they walk in, they have to talk to everybody. It's kind of odd. We looked at a few of them to start off. We were in Matthew 23, and in Matthew 23, we talked about not being that religious guy that has a lot of outward religion but no real relationship with Christ. We looked at also on Father's Day, not being that guy that that doesn't really follow Christ, that looks for other things to do, that's really kind of distracted. That's the guy that Twitters in church, you know, and is always on his phone texting. We saw it yesterday. A girl was walking down New York City, was walking and texting on her phone. And she fell through a manhole. So now I think she's going to sue the city. Isn't that funny? She's going to. And it's dangerous to text and walk or drive or whatever it is because you're distracted off the main thing. And that's what we said. You know, if you go through life and you're just distracted, you can really miss the most important things in life. And then we've been walking through Matthew 25, just looking at people. Number one, people that were unprepared. You don't want to be unprepared. Guy, like in the bridesmaids who did not have any oil. And then last week we looked at the guy that makes excuses in the parable of the talents. This guy, God gave him a certain amount of opportunity and ability and skill, and instead of using it for good, he just kind of buried it in the ground and didn't do anything with it and made excuses. And today we're going to wrap up the series looking at the very tail end of Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, we see what Jesus is actually concluding his last kind of public sermon before he goes to the cross. And in it, we see that guy that he tells us not to be is the guy that really misses his opportunity to really believe, to really have faith, to really trust Christ. Because what we have here is a picture of a final judgment. The final judgment for some people. And maybe it's possible that you could even be here, even depending on. So this text has a lot to do. It's a definite true thing that's going to happen. It's not like the parable, which is a story of 10 virgins, the parable of the talents. This is going to be an actual physical event one day. And it's kind of scary. But we've been going through these things, not being that guy. And so this morning we're talking about the guy that, you don't want to be the guy that realizes something after it's too late, and we've all been that guy. I remember one time, a couple of years ago, I was shrimping out by the Shands Bridge. You ever go shrimping? The shrimp are going to start running. They're already running now. Bait shrimp are running now. So hopefully we won't get a tropical storm and mess everything up so that they'll come through well. And I was actually in a kayak, which is kind of interesting to see that you can shrimp. You have to throw a cast net to catch shrimp. And so I'm in a kayak shrimping, and I had my BlackBerry in my back pocket. And it was safe because to throw a shrimp net in a kayak, you have to sit on your knees. And so I'm on my knees throwing a cast net. Man, I got a 5-gallon bucket chock full of shrimp. I'm happy as I could be. Sit the thing behind me. But when you shrimp, you get your kayak gets pretty wet. I mean, so it's really wet. So I'm tired. I need to come on in. So I just sit right down. And I sit down, and I feel something in my back pocket when I do that. And there's also about that much water probably there that I sit in. I mean, I'm drenched. But you have to take your BlackBerry so you can take pictures of the stuff you catch. But I realized that I should have taken my BlackBerry and put it in a Ziploc bag too late. And so that time, when I baptized that BlackBerry, it did not survive, and it died. And I ended up with a T-Mobile knockoff that wasn't quite as cool as a BlackBerry, but I had that. And but so I paid a price because I realized I missed the opportunity to do that, to protect my BlackBerry. And once I realized it was wet, it was too late. There wasn't much I could do about it. It was over. We've all done it. I mean, we've all missed the opportunity. In fact, one of the best movies ever, which I don't know if you believe this or not, is Endless Summer. It was 1966. A guy named Bruce Brown made a movie called Endless Summer about these guys that just went surfing. It was really cool. It's a really cool kind of documentary. But in it, the most famous line from the movie that I quote more than any other line from a surf movie is, "You really missed it. You should have been here yesterday." Because everywhere they went, they couldn't find waves. And it was like, man, if you'd have been here yesterday, you would have had it. But you really missed it. They had an opportunity to surf, but they got there a day late. And they missed that opportunity. You guys have done that, haven't you? You've gone to the store the day after the sale was over. Your friend came back and told you, man, look, you can get a GPS for $20 over here. And then you show up, and they're back to $100. You get there, and it's just too late. We've missed out on it. How many of you wish? Now, if you could buy stock retroactively, I'd be so rich. I mean, I hate the chart even, because you look at the chart, and you're like, I should have bought it. I think you ever do the math? Or is it just me? Where you realize if I'd have bought, 1,000 shares of this back then, I'd have, millions of dollars right now. But instead, I took the little bit of money I had and I invested in a stock that went like that. I don't know why I do that. But if I had known that, but see, now it's too late. I've missed that opportunity. We do it all the time. We do it not only with money, with sales, with things like that. We do it in relationships. I mean, we all have relationships that we wish we could fix them, and we just can't, because there was an opportunity, there was a time period where we could have made things right, where we could have gotten forgiveness or given forgiveness, and now even if we go back and we give forgiveness, even if we receive forgiveness, we've burned too many bridges, and so now that relationship just cannot be restored. Or maybe it's someone that you wish you had made things right with, but now they've passed away. And now we don't have that opportunity anymore to go and tell them how much we love them, or tell them, or deal with some offense between the two of us, and it's just too late. Well, you don't want to wait till it's too late to do that, so be sure to do that. Here's some practical application, even before we get into the text today, that's not related, it was kind of related to the text. The people that you love, tell them you love them today. Make sure they know that you love them today. Don't miss the opportunities God has given you to love people today. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait. Don't be that guy that ends up at the end of next week or at the end of his life and says, man, I just wish I had done more there. I wish that I had spent more time with my kids. I wish that I had invested more in my relationship. I wish that I'd helped more people. See, we say we'll get around to it, but the time really is now. And I think as Jesus finishes his last public sermon here, the message that he wanted to get across to the people that were in front of him was that there will be a day when you will not have the opportunity to trust the King of Kings, when you will not have the opportunity anymore to place your faith in Christ, and then will be judgment. And when judgment comes, it's going to be too late. So the point he was making was that you need to trust Christ now, because a day of judgment is definitely coming. If you have your Bible, you can look in Matthew chapter 25 and see where Jesus says this. And he's getting in here, and in Matthew 24, 25, he's talking about the end of times, and here he's talking about the final judgment. And this is even a different kind of picture than we get. If you read your Bible a lot and you study this a lot, there's a thing called the judgment seat of Christ where Christians get a reward. There's a thing called the great white judgment where condemnation is just pronounced and it's seen to be just on those that don't know Christ. This is called the judgment of the nations. And depending on your views of the end times or eschatology, this comes where mine are. This comes after there's a rapture, there's a tribulation, and then there's this that happens at the end of time. And the Son of Man comes as glory. But regardless of what your view of eschatology is, the reality is you will stand before God and there will be a judgment. There will be a time when you are judged for your sin. You will be judged according to whether or not you trusted Christ. And this is what that is a picture of here in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's his favorite way to refer to himself. And he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him." And I believe that's talking about his return. When he comes back to rule and reign on this earth, he's going to be in Jerusalem and he will sit on his glorious throne. Now, Jesus comes back and he sits on his glorious throne, and the Bible says in Matthew 5:22 that God has given all judgment to the Son. So Jesus is actually going to end up being the judge here. The one that died for you is the one that determines your destiny. He's the one that actually you are accountable to. It matters more to you, and whether you realize it or not this morning, what Jesus thinks of you than what your friends do, than what your boss does, than what all the other people in this world that are judging you, what matters most to you is what Jesus thinks of you, because he is the ultimate judge that we must all stand before. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And that just really means all the people groups. I mean, the word is ethne. It just means all different types of people from every tongue, from every tribe, from every race, from every nation. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from his goats. So he brings everyone in front of him and he separates them, because they would often keep sheep and goats together, but they're different. They're like cats and dogs. I mean, sheep and goats, really. And I think cats would be more like goats than dogs. Yeah, they totally would. They totally would. Because a goat, a sheep follow. Sheep are kind of dumb, actually. But they follow. They're happy. They follow their shepherd. They're gentle. They're peaceful. They're followers. Goats, man, goats are like cats, man. I mean, you know, I mean, sheep are like dogs and goats. I should write a book, man. Sheep are like dogs. Goats are like cats. That's what it is. And so the sheep, I mean, what did I say? Sheep are like dogs. Goats are like, I did say that, didn't I? I thought I said sheep are like goats, but sheep are like dogs. The dog, you come home, dog's happy to see you. Dog's loyal. Dog's faithful. Cat, you show up, they're letting you live in their house. It's their world. We're all just visiting, right? And so the cats run the world. And the goats are stubborn. They do their own thing. They're always going around butting everybody. They're doing all this stuff. So goats, and every time you see it in the Bible when they're talking about goats, it's talking about people that don't know Christ, people that don't follow him. Sheep refers to people that do know him, that do follow him. And so he comes and he will sit on his glorious throne. So he separates every person on the nation that's on the earth that's alive at that time. He separates them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The reason the shepherd would do that as well is because they just, at night, they wouldn't rest together. It was just a mess if you kept the sheep and goats all together. And he will place the sheep on his right, which is the side of blessing, but the goats on the left, which is the side of cursing. Then the king will say to those on his right. Now, it's kind of cool that he refers to himself as king in verse 34. That is the only time in Matthew's gospel that you see Jesus referring to himself as king. Which is kind of cool, because Matthew writes the whole time to explain that Jesus is king. But this is the only time Jesus really calls himself king. He is king. You realize that, don't you? He's not just some Galilean peasant that carried sheep around and loved little kids, even though he did love kids. He really loved kids. But he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one we stand before. He is awesome. He is powerful. He is the ruler. So here the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." So he says to the people on his right, wait, who's on his right? Sheep or goats? Sheep, yeah, sheep. That's right, the sheep are on his right. So he says to the sheep, you guys, now look what he says to them, because this is kind of key. This is kind of key in understanding what we read later. Come, you who are, number, why do they come? They come because they are blessed by his Father. God blessed them. Inherit. Why do you inherit something? Do you inherit something because you earned it, because you worked really hard for it? Is that something? It's not. Inheritance isn't something you earn. I suppose some people have lost inheritance because of some stuff they've done, but an inheritance is something you get because you're born into a family. So these sheep were born into a family, so they get this kingdom that's prepared for them before they're even born. Before the foundation of the world. He said, I prepared this for you from before the foundation of the world. It's not because you were better than other people. It's just you are blessed with my Father. You are born into my family. And I prepared this kingdom for you from before the foundation of the world. Now, for I was hungry. Here's the key. I was hungry and you gave me food. Thanks for breakfast, by the way, because I was hungry. And some of you guys showed me today. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. It was probably super sweet tea or just water. It wouldn't matter. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And now here's what's amazing, is these people, they've been going through really, really tough times, and they're thinking, we haven't seen Jesus. They've probably been wishing Jesus would show up, because it's been a really bad, really last 3.5 years for them. It's really bad for them. And so they're here, and they're wondering, where is this Jesus? And he shows up and says, you know what, you fed me, you clothed me, you helped me, you loved me, you visited me. And they're thinking, when did we do this? I don't remember doing this. That's the amazing thing about them, is look at verse 37. The righteous. Now that's kind of a key distinguishing word for them, because they're considered righteous. How are you made righteous? How does anyone become righteous? Is it by doing good? That you become, the only real way to be righteous before God is to trust Jesus. What happens when you trust Jesus, his righteousness gets placed on your account, and you are viewed as if you never sinned. You are viewed as righteous. You are made righteous by faith. That's how Abraham was made righteous. So these are the righteous ones. So these that are righteous, they say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? They're going, we don't remember this. What do you mean? We fed you, we clothed you, we visited you. When did this happen? Look what he says. I love this. Verse 40, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So here's when you did it. When you cared for those that are my brothers. Now in Matthew, the only people that he refers to as brothers are his disciples, his followers. He's talking about people that follow Christ. That's what he says here. He says, you know, as you did it to the least of one of these my brothers, you did it to me. Now, here's what he's saying is, listen, you guys get in because you're righteous. And what evidence is the fact that you're righteous is the way that you love people. It wasn't your attendance at Bible study. It wasn't your money that you gave. It wasn't the great big sermons you preached. It wasn't all the majestic bumper stickers you had. It wasn't all the stuff that most people look at and think, wow, that's a religious, righteous person. The reason, what gave evidence to the fact that they trusted Jesus was the way they treated his followers, the way they loved his believers. That's what Jesus said in John 13. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the way your hair is cut. He didn't say that, did he? By the way you dress. By the radio station you listen to. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the party you vote for. He doesn't say that, does he? He says that because you have love, in John 15, 13, I lost the verse. But anyway, he says, because you have love for each other. That's how you see that you're my... Now, that doesn't make you my disciple by loving someone, but that is a result. And we'll get into that in a little more detail in just a moment. What's really cool about this is it's the little things. It's not the really big things. He says, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You know, everybody wants to be nice to the rock star. Everybody wants to be nice to the powerful. Everybody wants to be nice to the famous. But he says, you're doing it to people that nobody else notices. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you helped me. When I was naked, I couldn't afford clothes, and you helped me get clothes. You gave me shoes. You gave me baseball equipment. Whatever it is that you have done to help those that are going to follow Christ. That's the other thing about this, is don't make the distinction of it just has to be the way that we love people that follow Jesus, because you don't know who's going to end up following him. I can't tell by looking at anyone whether or not they're going to heaven. So he's saying basically you love those that are the least among you, and that gives evidence to the fact that you know me. So here he says it's the little things. It's not the big showy things. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 7, there's another picture of kind of judgment. There are these religious people that are standing before God. In Matthew chapter 7, they say, you know, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did all these marvelous works in your name. Everyone looked at us and said, boy, they're good people. They're religious people. And he says, depart from me. You were big on the showy things. I never knew you because you didn't really, your life didn't change. You didn't really follow me. You did the big things, but these little things, I think, is what he's saying, you guys didn't get. And And hang with me here, because these guys don't get to heaven because they love people, but they love people because they were going to heaven. Look at verse 41. Here's the bad news. And this is scary. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed," not righteous, but cursed, "into the eternal fire that wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels." And so this is a place of torment and punishment that is prepared, not for people initially, but prepared for the devil and his angels, which are demons. And it's a place of punishment for them. They don't rule the place. They're not running the show. It's a place of isolation. It's a place of darkness. "For I was hungry," verse 42, "and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" The first guys didn't even know they did it. The second group is thinking, "What are you talking about? We've been good." There's no humility. Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And here's why every time you come here, you're going to hear that you need to trust Jesus. Because this is real. This is really going to happen. And these will go away into eternal punishment. It doesn't end. And there's no second chance. But the righteous will go into eternal life. One thing that strikes me, there are several things that strike me in this text, but really in this everything that we've seen in Matthew 25, see, a lot of times people have this attitude that being religious means that either I just don't do some things. It means that I have a list of things that I don't go to these places. I don't listen to that. Here's my don't list, and I don't do all these things. And so now I'm good. So now I'm holy. So now I'm acceptable to God. And Matthew chapter 25, these guys, and also conversely, people think that the reason that people are bad is because they do something. Because, okay, they went out and they did this sin or they did that sin or they were really bad people. All through Matthew 25, you don't see people that you would look at and say they're really bad people getting condemned. What you see is someone that didn't have oil in the first story. They weren't prepared for the wedding. They didn't prepare. They're condemned because of something they didn't do. They're condemned because they didn't take action. They're condemned because they didn't do something. The second guy that we saw was condemned not because he didn't have the opportunity, but because he took that opportunity and he didn't even do anything really wicked with it. He just buried it in the ground. He didn't take action. He didn't do something. And then it was too late. And these people in this story right here, he says, "Listen, you guys show evidence of the fact that you don't know me. You are getting condemned because you did not do the small things. You did not care for those that were hurting. You did not help those that were helpless. You didn't visit me. You didn't help me. You didn't love people," is what he says. He doesn't say you're condemned because you didn't go to the right church or because you didn't get baptized or because you didn't take the Lord's Supper or because you didn't sing to me or because you didn't read your Bible or because you didn't. He's saying you show evidence of the fact that you are condemned because you didn't love people, because you didn't care for those that needed help. You didn't have compassion. Maybe you were even religious, but you were self-righteously religious. You were religious and you just thought you were better than other people. That's why some of you haven't been in church in so long. It's because the last people you saw that said they followed Christ, they were real religious. They kept a lot of rules, but they didn't love you. They didn't love people. They didn't have a relationship that showed itself out in compassion. And Jesus says that is not what it takes to get into the kingdom. Now, one thing he's saying here, listen, so what you need to do really is to trust Jesus and love people. Here it is. The way to not be that guy. Now this is where it gets a little confusing. Everybody hang with me. Say, "I'm with you if you're with me." You with me? Okay, here's where it gets a little confusing. Because the way to not be that guy in this story is not to say, okay, today I'm going to leave here. I'm going to go give some money to the homeless. I'm going to go, the guy's on the side of the road. I'm going to feed him. I'm going to go care for people. It's not, you don't just make up your mind that you're going to go help other people, even though that's what it kind of looks like here. But notice what he said. He said that you get into heaven because you're counted righteous, because you're blessed of my Father. You get into heaven that was prepared for you before the foundation of the world because, really, ultimately, it's because you trusted Christ. How to not be that guy is to really trust Jesus and really follow him. And then when you really follow Jesus, you find yourself helping those that are hurting, feeding the homeless, doing what you can do to help other people. You don't get to heaven because you help other people. But when you really follow Christ, you're going to help other people. Does that make sense? I don't want to lose you. Don't hesitate to shake your head. I won't point you out because I want to make sure you get this. This is the most important thing I want you to understand. If you're going to get to heaven, you've got to trust Jesus. But listen, if you say you've trusted Jesus, but you don't love people, then you need to do a heart check. You need to examine yourself. You need to see, is this really real? If me following Jesus just means that I keep a bunch of rules and I judge other people, then you've missed it. Because Jesus said, when you really follow me, you're going to love other people. That's how we're going to know you're my disciple. Not by how long you read your Bible, even though you should read your Bible, and that's a good thing. Not by how much you pray, even though you should pray, and that's a good thing. Not by what you drink, what you listen to, what you watch, even though those things, you should have a filter on those things, and those are important, and there's a desire in your heart that wants to keep yourself pure if you follow him. But I'm telling you, keeping yourself pure and doing rules is not going to get you to heaven. You have to believe in Jesus. Because he said it's the kingdom is for those that are righteous. And you will never, never, never keep enough rules to be righteous. And here's the deal. What he's saying is you have an opportunity now. When this happens, and I don't fully understand the timeline. The deal comes, Jesus comes back. If you read it, I mean, he comes back and there's a battle. There's all this stuff that goes on. But there's a moment when he comes back and then that's it. It's over. These people are alive physically, but they do not have the opportunity to turn from their sin and place their faith in Christ. Today, you do. Right now, you do. And whether you're here during this time, or in fact, the reality is, we could leave this place, and we don't know how much longer our heart's going to keep beating, do we? We don't know how much longer we have. And the moment that this life is over, that's it. Game over. There is no such thing in the Bible as purgatory. There is no second chance. No one can pray you into heaven after you die. You can't. Once you die, that's it. Game over. So what you have is an opportunity today to trust Christ, and I am begging you. I'm begging you to do that right now, because he died on a cross for you, because your sin deserved death. Your sin is offensive to God, and we all stand condemned before God in our own works. But Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross to pay for our sin. He took the punishment that we deserved, and it was more than just physical death on the cross. But the Bible says that he actually took the wrath of God in his own body, the wrath that we deserve. He took our sin, our sin's punishment even, in himself, paid the price for us so that anyone who believes in him, because he beat death, he rose from the grave, he's alive today, and anyone that places their faith in him can be forgiven. I don't know about you, but I want to be in that group. I want to be in the sheep group. I want to be in the group that hears, come on in to the kingdom of God. I don't want to be in the group that says, depart into everlasting punishment. But the reality is this. Regardless of what you think about it, regardless of what your friends think about it, I'm telling you, this book has proved to be reliable. This book is the most historically reliable book on the face of the earth. There is more manuscript evidence for the truth of the words in this book than any other historical document we have. Jesus is real. He really lived. He really said this. This is really true, and this is really going to happen, whether you choose to believe it or not. So the reality is, one day you will stand before him. It may be this judgment, it's more likely to be after you die, but the reality is, you're going to stand before God. And the one thing that's going to matter to you is not going to be how religious you were. It's going to be whether or not you knew Jesus Christ. And the way you know if you knew him or not, James says that you have faith that manifests itself in a changed life. See, I want to be in that group that says, stands before God and hears, well done. I want to be in that group that says, enter into the kingdom. I want to be in that group of people that, even before we get to that, man, don't you want to get to the end of next week and know that God used you to help meet somebody's need? Don't you want to be the kind of person that gets to the end of your life and instead of saying, man, I had great experiences and great toys and great stuff, be able to look back and go, wow, even just over the last year, say, look at these people that now have shoes because God gave me the opportunity to get them shoes and they have shoes. Look at these people that now have a place to live that I helped get there. Look at this kid that has food that I helped feed. Look at these people that just needed someone to talk to that I listened to. Look at these people that needed help. And God, not because I'm good, but God in His sovereignty worked through me and gave me the opportunity to help them because I trusted Him and followed Him. Don't you want to be that guy? I want to be that guy. I want us all to be that guy. I don't want us to be a group of people that are really religious, that keep a lot of rules, that insulate and isolate ourselves from this world. And we've got to get out there. We've got to get this message to people that need it. And if we're always worried about keeping ourselves away from sin and away from sinners, then we're never going to be the salt and light God wants us to be. That's not in the notes. I don't know where that came from. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. We want to be in places where people need help. That's what, man, I love seeing you guys at work. I love seeing just what God's doing through Providence and doing through you guys. Because you're not hiding out. You're out there and you're making a difference. And I just thank you for that. But listen, if you don't know Jesus, I beg you, give your heart to Him today. Because the reality is one day you'll stand before Him. And I don't want you to be that guy that hears, depart. I want you to be that guy that hears, come on in. Let's pray together real quick. Maybe right now, just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you realize that you don't really know Him. There's never been a change in your life. And in this very moment, you need to just tell Him. Just say, Jesus, I trust You. I want to believe in You. I want to give my life to You. I want to follow You. I don't want to just know about You, but I want You to be the most important thing in my life, so I'm surrendering to You today. Please take over my life and use me to help other people. Maybe you're already a Christian, and you know like I do, that the reality is if you miss the swell, there'll be more waves. If you miss the sail, there'll be another one, but and God puts in front of us every day opportunities to help people that we may never get that opportunity again. There are people in our lives that need love today that we may never get the opportunity to tell them we love them again and show them that we love them. Ask God to help you make the most of every opportunity that He gives you. Ask God to let us be a group of people that get this, that are known not by what we're against, but by who and how we love people. God, I do pray that that's exactly who we would be, that we would be people that follow You with all our hearts, that we trust You with our lives, and God, that we live out, God, our faith in a way that really makes a difference. God, I've had it with empty religion. God, I don't ever want to be a part of that. God, I thank You that I see You at work in people's lives and through us here. But Lord, it's so easy for us even to get wrapped up in ourselves and our own self-seeking and our own little deal. For me especially, God, and I miss opportunities to reach out and love people. And that's what You designed us to do. And so God, please don't let us miss those. Please, God, use us even today. Lord, we don't want to wait. We don't want to put it off until it's too late. But God, today when we see a need that we can meet, God, give us the ability to meet it. And Lord, give us the courage and strength to be uncomfortable and focus on others and really do that. Lord, I pray there's anyone here that hasn't given their heart to You yet, or even if they just did, God, that they would do that in this moment. And if they do that, Lord, please let them see me and talk to me, and Lord, and let them follow through with baptism, even today, Lord, even out at the beach. I love You, Lord, and I just thank You for this time and for the way that the way that You love us, and we don't deserve it. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.